All right. Okay. Put your hand up, children, if you like any form of sports whatsoever. I feel like I've asked this before. Great. Two. Yeah. Okay. Good. Very good. Okay. Let's imagine for a second you are an amazing sports person. I mean, maybe you are, but just pretend if you're not an amazing sports person. Pretend that you are an amazing sports person. Okay. You're whatever your favorite sport is, you're one of the best. And the Olympics is coming up, which it happens to be coming up, I think, if I remember rightly. The Olympics is coming up, and you've been asked to represent your country, Saudi Arabia. No, whatever your country is. So you've been asked to represent your country. And so you need to prepare yourself, right? So how do you think you might go about preparing yourself to go to the Olympics? Any ideas?
Train.
That's a good idea. What else? Eating McDonald's? Oh, what? Who wants to be a sportsman? Okay, what do you reckon? Eating healthily?
Yeah.
Yeah, I know. Eating your veggies, like Mum says. She's pretty clever. Yeah, true. Well, it depends what you do, right? Like, if you're a weightlifter, you can just, like, chunk out on bread. Like, yeah, get stuck into that bread. Who knows? You're going to eat well. You're going to train. You're going to be very careful with your time. You're going to prepare yourself. And when the day comes to leave, you're going to get your bag. And what sort of stuff are you going to put in your bag? Nacho chips? No. Okay, what sort of stuff are you going to put in your bag?
Healthy stuff.
Healthy stuff, yeah. Yeah. Your clothes are helpful. It would be awkward if you only had one outfit the whole time, eh? Something might stink. Okay, what else? What about your sports gear? If you play soccer, you might put some what? Some soccer boots in. Or if you play cricket, which is the most superior sport in the world, you would put your cricket bat in there. Yeah, everyone agrees, I know. And if you play golf, you get your golf bag. You get all your sports equipment, right? And you get it all ready. And you would want to get prepared. Now, let's say you turn up there and you walk through the door and you're like, I'm ready to go. And they say to you, sorry, you're not welcome. And you say, well, why? And they go, well, because only Olympians are allowed here. What would you say? Well, I am an Olympian, right? I'm ready to go. I've been trained. And then you'd pull out this special little card. It's not one of these. This is my business card. But a little special card, and you'd say, see, this card says I am an Olympian. It doesn't actually say this, by the way. I know I look like an Olympian, but I am an Olympian. And you give it to them and you say, see, because I am prepared and ready to do what I've been sent by my country to do. Well, that's a little bit like what we are going to see with Jesus tonight. Jesus came to do something, didn't he? He didn't just sort of turn up to hang out with a bunch of friends. He came to accomplish a mission, right? He was sent by the Father to do a work. And God prepared him for that work. And we're going to be looking at the preparation of Jesus Christ for the ministry. And it's very, very important, because what we're going to see is that our salvation is all based in what's going on in the preparation of Jesus Christ, because he is our salvation, isn't he? So let's thank God for the preparation of Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus and the way he came. And Lord, as we look to your word soon, we pray that you would give us understanding. Help these children to see the glory of Christ as we see it in the Gospel of Matthew. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are turning through to the Gospel according to Matthew tonight. For those who were not here last week, we just began a series going through Matthew. This morning, Pastor Ichimar preached for us from a different passage, and we are going to be picking up where we left off last week, looking at Matthew chapter 3 and the first part of chapter 4. So unlike what you are used to, we're going for a fast walk, a stroll, you might say, through the Gospel of Matthew. Someone asked me about this recently, and I said to them, it's very good for us to have a varied diet. And not just physically, but also spiritually. And so sometimes it's good for us to chew the cud, you might say, on the Word of God and deeply chew everything out of it. And other times it's good for us to just to take an overall faster rate and see the bigger story of the Scriptures and what God is doing. And so tonight we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 3 and going through to chapter 4, verse 11. And I'll read that all for you tonight. This is God's holy and inerrant word for you tonight. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Now, John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, of whom I am well pleased. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him upon the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you, if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to us. And as we come to consider it, Let us seek the Lord's help. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we come to your word tonight, we think of those words of the Greeks in John 12, when they came and said, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." And that is our prayer tonight, Lord, that you would enable us to fix our eyes upon the author and the perfecter of our faith, that we might see him and in seeing him rejoice in him, and as we behold his glory, that we would be transformed from one degree of glory to another. Lord, help us to hear his voice tonight. For we recognize that unless we hear the voice of Jesus, this time will do us no good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The preparation for the ministry often follows a pretty similar sort of route for a lot of people. You know, 3 to 5 years of study, some practical training, and trying to figure out what on earth you're doing for the next 40 years. And that fits for a lot of people, but not everyone. I left my workplace in order to train for the ministry, and it took me, I think it took 9 years from when I left work to when I got ordained. Now, hopefully that doesn't communicate something about me, that it took that long to train me. But it was just a really topsy-turvy, all sort of the ways, different preparation. I went from a Reformed church to a Baptist church to a Presbyterian church of New Zealand to eventually finding my way in a conversation with Jeff McPherson. So if there's any regrets, you can blame Jeff, because he's the one that recruited me. But it's this very roundabout different way that brought me all the way here. And yet my journey is absolutely nothing compared to the Lord Jesus Christ's. Any ideas of how long it's taken Jesus to prepare for the ministry? You know, I know you're not going to answer, but 30 years. He's 30 years old. It's taken him 30 years. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but Jesus was not ready to enter his ministry at 27 years old. So one of the things you have to, at all times, as you walk through the Gospels, is remember that Jesus is human. One of our greatest struggles is that we forget the humanity of Christ. And we see this very simply, don't we, when you're interacting with a child. And the child says to you, "Mummy, how did Jesus do X? Raise someone from the dead or calm a storm?" What's your automatic response? "Because he is God," right? But you realize he raises the dead as a human. Now, yes, he is God. Don't get me wrong. Please don't stone me. He is God. But he calms the storm as a man who is just as much man as you and I. And if we undermine that, our salvation goes out the window. Our salvation is entirely dependent upon the humanity, the full, true humanity of Jesus Christ, just as much as the full, true divinity of Jesus Christ. And so as we come to this preparation, don't just sort of pass over this as some light thing. Like, you know, it's Jesus. He didn't really need preparing. He didn't really need setting aside. He didn't really need anything. These passages are here because preparation was necessary, and it's to this preparation that I want us to think. There are 3 points, but really there's just 2. There's the preparation of the people, and there's the preparation of the person. But that second one will take 2 chunks. So firstly, let us consider the preparation of the people. John the Baptist comes, and it's hinted at, isn't it, in those little italic words which aren't part of the Bible. John the Baptist prepares the way. John the Baptist's ministry was the ministry of a forerunner, wasn't it? He was there to come before Jesus, to, as the prophet says, Isaiah 40, to be the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John's ministry was to prepare the hearts and the minds of the people of God to be ready for the coming of the Messiah. Why? It's obvious, isn't it? Because they weren't ready for the coming of the Messiah. Matthew alludes here to, or he quotes actually, a passage from Isaiah 40, which is speaking of quite a different situation. But the point is identical. And that is that there are a people that must prepare themselves for the day of the Lord. And how are these people to prepare themselves? Well, it's all summed up in the very words of John the Baptist, isn't it? He says in verse 2, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, that's obviously not the only sermon he delivered. I'm fairly sure his sermons were longer than, 7 odd words. It's a summary of the entirety of the teaching of John the Baptist, isn't it? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or the kingdom of heaven is near. You see, the people of Israel had become a barren wilderness. They were exactly like the place that John the Baptist was ministering in. John the Baptist was in the wilderness preaching the kingdom. And it was a picture of the fact that this is the state of Israel. This is the state of the people of God whose hearts are far from the Lord, and they must be made ready, for the day of the Lord is coming. And so the Lord sends forth John the Baptist to prepare them. And how does he prepare them? Repent. Turn from your sin. Now, repentance, we must remember, brothers and sisters, repentance is not just a change of ideas. It's not just a change of thoughts. It's not a change of bodily action. It's not a change of one set of laws for another set of laws. It is a total reformation of the heart, mind, soul, and strength. To turn the affections, the love from the idols of our heart to the living God. This is what repentance is. It's not simply a sorrowful attitude. Do you remember Saul? How many times do we see him regretting what he had done? Or even more rich? Do you remember that abominable man throwing 30 silver pieces into the temple, regretting that he had betrayed the Son of Man, but it was no true repentance. The people were being called to turn their hearts to the living God, to turn away from the idols of their hearts and flee to Yahweh. To flee to their covenantal God, he who was abounding in steadfast love, for the day they had been longing for was finally coming. The Dutch commentator Ridderbos captures it so beautifully. He says, the people were to clear away all religious and moral obstacles that obstructed the king's approach as he came to do them good. just as the desert where John preached was no fit highway for a king, so Israel was unprepared for the coming of the Lord. Yet he still wanted to come and do them good. Isn't that beautiful? He still wanted to come and do them good. And we see this, don't we, in the brood of vipers? I mean, they come, but they clearly don't come with repentance in their heart, do they? They're basically coming as the thought police, as the religious experts. You know, they've been sent from Jerusalem, from, you know, the seminary in town. And they're coming to check John the Baptist out. I mean, he hasn't been trained by us, you see. We need to make sure he's up to speed. We need to make sure he's up to scratch. And what happens? They're very savagely chastised by John the Baptist, aren't they? Why? Because they are not producing fruit in keeping with repentance. And I hope you see the application for you tonight. Make way for the King. That's the use for you. Turn from idol and sin. Repent. Change your heart and turn to God and make yourself ready for the coming of the King. Yes, I know we're 2,000 years onwards, but he's still doing this work today, brothers and sisters. He doesn't change until the coming of Christ. Didn't we hear it this morning? Till the coming of Christ, the gospel message goes forth. Come, come, come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. From shore to shore, the message sounds forth. And so the question is, have you, and if not, will you, produced fruit in keeping with repentance? Have you made way for the King? Have you cleared the path of your heart? And so we see in verse 1 to 12, the people being prepared. Oh, there's much we must pass over. But the second thing we see tonight is the preparation of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. People were being prepared, and then on the scene comes Jesus Christ from Galilee. I love it far more in John, you know. You love things more in one gospel over another. I don't think that's wrong, but when Jesus approaches, and John cries out, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Do you picture it? The people, the Jordan River, John the Baptist, his disciples, the religious elite all gathered, and in walks Jesus Christ. And what does he say? "John, you must baptize me." What would you say? "Are you kidding me?" Which is basically what John says, right? Are you insane? Me? Baptize the Lamb of God? Now, why is that so preposterous to John? It's because of the nature of the baptism, you see. Because this baptism was a baptism of preparation and repentance. It was a baptism which was preparing people for the coming of the King. It was to be joined with a confession of sin, wasn't it? An acknowledgement of brokenness and need for a Savior. And the perfect Lamb of God comes and says, "John, me too. Me too, John." And what does Jesus say to the objection? They're strange words. Jesus says in verse 15, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us," strange, right? You would think me, but us, "to fulfill all righteousness." Now, we could just have the whole sermon on that sentence. What's going on here? Jesus Christ has come to do a work, to do a ministry, to fulfill salvation, to fulfill all righteousness. And in order to do that, he must identify with sinners. Remember 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21? "He who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God." What Jesus is doing in this moment, and this is what John misses, Jesus is coming not because he needs his sins washed away, not because he needs to repent, but because we need it, because we need Christ. And so he goes down into the water perfect, and he stands up with the sins of God's people laid upon him. The very place where all of these people would come to have their sins washed, to have their repentance done, Jesus would enter and come out clothed in it. He came to identify with fallen and sinful humanity. And it's striking, isn't it, that as he rises out of the water, in a sense, clothed in the filth of the human race, what does the Father say? "Behold, this is my beloved Son." And what's really profound about that is so often people want to portray a cross event which has God the Father and God the Son pitted against one another. But here we see that Christ clothed in the sin of God's people and the Father smiling upon him. "For he has come to do my will," the Father says. And the Father's will is to save sinners. Jesus hasn't come to strong arm the Father into saving us. "For the Father so loved this world that he gave his one and only Son." And so we see the Son with the smile of his Father upon him. The Father testifying to the world that this is no ordinary man, but this is my Son, my approved Savior. And then we see the Spirit descending, don't we? And as the Holy Spirit descends, it descends in this form of a dove, whether it was an actual dove or a manifestation, who knows? But it came in the form of a dove so that those that were there, not just Jesus, but those that were there could see it and recognize the type of ministry that Jesus Christ came to do. For is dove not a symbol of gentleness, kindness, and peace? And will we not be told in the gospel that Jesus will not break a bruised reed? For Jesus will say, "For I am gentle and lowly of heart." But the Spirit descends for another reason. The Spirit descends in order to equip him and enable him to do everything that the Father has set before him. And this is where we see the reality of the humanity and the divinity of Christ playing together. For the human Jesus, for lack of a better word, the human Jesus will do the work of God, things that no human ought to be able to do because he is clothed with the Spirit of God. And so, though he does it in his divinity, yet he does it in his humanity. And the same is true of his salvation, the salvation that he will achieve for us. And so here we see Jesus set aside, prepared, equipped, testified to, clothed in humanity, clothed as our representative, a representative of the fallen race. We see him marching forth into his ministry, and what's the very first thing he runs into? The devil. And note, it's not by accident. What's 4 verse 1 say? Jesus was led up by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, to use a human way of saying it, the Holy Spirit took the Son by the hand and led him to the devil, and led him to 40 days of fasting, and he hungered and he thirsted. And Luke tells us that he was being tempted for all of those 40 days. And you'd be hungry too, wouldn't you, after 40 days, if you didn't have to face the devil, because 40 days and the devil at his heels. Why would God lead his Son out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil? For this reason, the Son of Man came, John said, to defeat the works of the devil. And so he was not led forth as a defeated person, but as a conquering king. He went to do war with the devil. And as he goes there, the devil comes with 3 particular attacks, doesn't he? These 3 particular temptations. And I was so glad this morning when Pastor Ed Jamar made mention of the first one, and he said the same thing I'm going to say, because as soon as he started talking, I thought this is going to be really awkward if he says something different. And then I have to say, actually, but he said exactly what I want to say. And that is that ultimately the devil sought to convince Jesus to do it in a way that was not appointed by his Father. And all 3 of them fall under that. Let's have a look. The devil comes in verse 3 and he says, if. Now, just change this word. So the word, quick Greek grammar lesson, the word for if here is a, spelt a little bit like an E and an I, a, and it can be translated if or since or in a bunch of other ways. And in this circumstance, it is if, but it's used as if it is since. That was really confusing, right? Just insert since and believe me. Since you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Do you understand the implication? He's not saying, well, if you're really the Son of God, prove it by making some bread. What's just happened? The Father has just said, behold, my beloved Son, clothed in the sin of the world, who has come to do my will. And the devil comes along and says, well, since you're the Son of God, you deserve to eat well. You shouldn't be fasting. Since you're the Son of God, you should have banquets. You should be swimming in food. Does your Father really love you? That's the intimation here. I wonder if you've heard that before. Do you remember Adam? Remember Eve? Did God really say to you that you shall not eat of a tree. What a miserly God. What does Jesus say? Man shall not live by bread alone. And he quotes Deuteronomy. And the Deuteronomy passage is a reference to Israel in the wilderness when they get fed the manna. And what do? They murmur and complain, don't they? We don't want this. We don't want this, God. This isn't what we want. Give us cucumbers. Give us quail. But what does Jesus do? He says the Father's provision is enough. And then the second temptation comes. The devil takes him to a pinnacle of the temple, the highest point, and he says, well, since you're the Son of God then, since you're trusting in him to provide for you, throw yourself down and trust him to provide for you. Come on, show everybody. Put him to the test. And what does Jesus say? We shall not put the Lord our God to the test. Why does he say that? Again, it's a reference to Deuteronomy. And it's a reference to Exodus. Why? Because in Exodus, I don't know if any of you can remember Ian Smith's messages on the rock and the testing. If you've forgotten any of this, go back and look at it. It's a fantastic sermon. In Exodus, the people of God put the Lord to the test. And they say, is God with us or not? See the implication here? The devil is saying, is the God with you or not? Jesus says, we shall not put the Lord our God to the test. AKA, of course he's with me. And I trust him as the Son of Man and Son of God. But then there's one more test. He's tempted to use an alternative path, isn't he? The devil comes to him and says to him, all of these I'll give you. All of what? All of the nations. But not just all of the nations. All of the nations and all of their glory. I mean, just imagine for a second if you could see all of the thrones of the world right now. From prime ministers to kings to emperors to tribal chief leaders. Every single power and authority and glory from world leaders and everything in between, and you saw them all in your mind's eye in a brief moment. This is what the devil does. And he says, if you fall down and worship me, I'll give it to you. Why? Because this is the very thing Jesus came to do. He came for the nations, brothers and sisters. Remember? We heard it this morning. Go into all the nations and preach the kingdom of God. And what do we see in Revelation 7 at the end? Many people, many tribes, many nations gathered together, worshiping God. Jesus came for the nations, and the devil says, you don't have to go to the cross. Just bow down and worship me. Take a shortcut and I'll give it to you. Sounds a whole lot like another Adam, doesn't it? I know that the Father said build the garden and leave the tree alone. But there's another way to obtain the knowledge of God. It's just by eating the tree. Skip the heartache. Set aside the Father's will. Take the fruit, and you shall be like God. But where the first Adam fell, the second Adam didn't. Where Israel fell, the second Adam didn't. Because as Calvin says, it was our salvation that the devil came to attack. And Jesus stood firm. And what you see in the preparation of Jesus Christ is not just making ready Jesus like a seminary training,
but you see the preparation of the person and work of Christ gathered together in two tiny little incidences.
You see that he is a not just qualified, but a qualified and all-sufficient Savior. So that we can say, we have a great high priest in heaven who is able to sympathize with us. Why? Because he's been tried in every way and yet has not failed. Brothers and sisters, your salvation is bound up in the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness over the devil. Your salvation is bound up in his baptism and in his victory. And you have need but to do one thing. Repent, for the kingdom of God has come. Will you do it? Oh, my dear people, if any of you sit here tonight and you have not repented, cast down your face upon the ground and seek life. Because he came to give you eternal life. Turn to him and live. And if you have done so, fall down on your face and worship. Because isn't he worth everything? But John would say, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Fairest Lord Jesus, we're about to sing it. He's brighter and fairer than all of the crowns and glory of this world. Worship him. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what a glorious Savior he is. Oh Lord, we love to tell the story of Jesus' cross and glory. Oh Jesus, what a friend we have in Jesus. Thank you so much. Lord, if there's anyone here tonight, if there's anyone that's tuned into this live stream, God, give them life. Give them repentance unto life, that they might make way for the King. Please, Lord, bear fruit in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.